This morning we are back in Ephesians 6, and it's interesting because I first preached through this passage, I think it was 1995 in Roswell, New Mexico, and I remember putting a lot of emphasis on this whole idea of the spiritual battle, spiritual warfare and stuff, and I really did believe it at the time, but I think I believed it very much on just an intellectual kind of basis. And what I mean by that is that I could see it in Scripture and, you know, everywhere, you know, over and over Ephesians 6 and other passages, I saw, you know, the evidence of this spiritual battle, this spiritual war that's going on. But I must admit, back in 1995, I had very little practical experience and understanding of it. I think my heritage that I grew up in had diminished the idea of the spiritual nature so much, and everything was about what you could see, what you could experience, what you received from just life experience, that the day-to-day battle that goes on amongst the powers and the principalities around us did not really seem very real to me. And I would tell you that when this became real, much more real for me was when we began New Hope Recovery Ministries. When I began walking with individuals as they are working out of addictions and lifelong bondages. And if we had time and context this morning, I could tell you story after story after story of things that could not be explained any other way than Satan's very active schemes in our lives. They are too strange of coincidences to just be coincidences. And so this morning, as we dive into this passage, we'll spend this week, next week, and possibly one more week in this. What I want you to just recognize is that we are in a war. It is all around us. It encompasses us. And if we are not cognizant of being in the war, guess what? That doesn't mean that we have a ticket out of the war. All right? Think about it this way. If you are on the, you know, if your country is invaded and it's in the middle of this great epidemic of being invaded and conquered, and you're oblivious to that, how much good does that do you? Well, it just means that you are very much even easier to get run over and taken, etc., etc. And so the reality is that even if you are not aware of this spiritual war taking place, it does not mean that you are not being greatly impacted by it. In fact, John Eldridge, John Eldridge in his book, Wild at Heart, draws a really good analogy here. He draws an analogy with Satan's work in our world with the analogy of the movie The Matrix. And he talks about how that Satan's first attack is always the attack of camouflage. It's the attack of, as long as you don't know I'm here, as long as you don't know that I'm pulling the strings and pushing buttons, then I am in complete control of everything I want to control. And so his first attack in our lives so much of the time is that just of being oblivious to his actions and his work. Then Eldridge goes on and the analogy he uses there is like Neo in The Matrix. When the movie starts off, he just has this vague sense that something's not right, but he's trying to pretend it isn't. All right? And then the second attack is invariably the attack of intimidation. He comes at us with a very frontal assault. Like in The Matrix, he comes at Neo with the threat of, if you're ever late again, you're going to be fired and you'll never work again. All right? And so it's an attempt to intimidate and get us back into line, get us back into the thinking of the world, so to speak. And then the third attack is almost always an attack of compromise, of a deal. If you remember in the movie The Matrix, he comes to Cypher and the Smiths come to Cypher, and there's that scene where Cypher is eating a steak dinner with Smith. And he says, I know this isn't real. I know it's just numbers and a code. But right now, this tastes really, really good. And so if I will betray Neo, will you let me come back into the Matrix as someone who is wealthy, famous, powerful, etc., so I can enjoy this kind of life all the time? And it's amazing to me how right on the money Eldridge is. How many times in our ministry, in our lives, we have experienced that exact pattern. It's like Satan works really hard to keep us from seeing that he is here actively at work. And then once we become aware of his presence and start resisting him a little bit, then he comes with some form of incredible intimidation, some threat, some challenge to put us back under his control, under his thumbs. And then he comes with a deal that says, hey, well, you can do this. It's not quite God's plan, but look how much safer and better it would be. Okay? So just kind of keep that as a backdrop as we dive into Ephesians chapter 6. But let's remember also the context here. Remember the context of the whole flow of the book of Ephesians. You know, Paul begins by extolling on the incredible blessings we have in Christ. He spends the first 3.5 chapters telling us just who we are in Christ Jesus. And then starting in chapter 4, he dives into very pointed and very significant ethical instructions on everything from sex to how we handle conflict to how we handle our finances. He has given relational instructions to husbands, wives, children and parents, masters and slaves. And now he begins concluding his letter with a reminder of the bigger picture. He reminds us that we are at war, and it is a war of both cosmic and eternal proportions. And so let's read Ephesians 6, verse 10 through 18. Paul writes, he says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people." Okay, what I want you to notice is that this passage begins, in essence, with a call to arms. I mean, as you hear this passage, can you almost hear the trumpet sounding? Can you almost hear the soldier blowing the trumpet, calling the arms to amass? He says, verse 10, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power." Okay, so his first point here in the call to arms is to be strong. But notice the source of that strength to which he points to. He doesn't say be educated. He doesn't say strengthen the physical body. He doesn't say get strong earthly allies. He says be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. The reality is that the war we are in is such that human weapons, human strength, human wisdom is useless. In fact, I will take it a step further. I will say it is counterproductive. That whenever we begin relying on our human wisdom, our human insight, our human ability to figure things out, then we have stepped back into our sarks, into our flesh, and we are actually playing right into the system that the enemy has put into place. Okay, Paul says here that Paul is implying here that you will not survive the battle on your own strength. You will be mowed down by the enemy. He says, be strong, but understand that the only way that you and I can be strong is by taking the strength of our Lord. You and I, you know, I think that there's, and we'll talk about this more later, but I think there's always two classic mistakes that are made when we begin to look at the power, the spiritual powers that are at war against us. The first mistake is the one that I think I lived in for, you know, the first half of my life, so to speak. And that was the mistake of not realizing how powerful they really are. Not realizing how prominent, how constantly they are at work in our lives. But then I think the second mistake is to assume that they are too powerful. That they are greater than what we have the resources for. All right? But the reality is that if we want to live our lives and to be victorious against the forces of evil that are waging against us, we have to recognize that they are so much more powerful than we are, but that Jesus is so much more powerful than they. And so therefore, if we ever try to fight on our own strength, our own ability, guess what happens? We're toast. But when we trust that the Lord is greater than the weapons being assailed against us, then we get to experience the incredible power of His strong right hand. Okay? Well, question, how strong is the power of the Lord? Well, what I want you to notice here, this same trio of words, His strong, mighty power, strong might and power, is the same trio of words Paul used in Ephesians 1:19 when he spoke of the power that is within us is the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. So the same power that could conquer Satan's reign and realm of power through death is available to you and me. But it must be His power. Because when we rely on our own, we're toast. All right? So he says, first of all, be strong. But then second, he says, be smart. And by be smart, I think what he means is put your armor on. Look at verse 11. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Okay, put your full armor on. I think what's real critical here is that we note that we need every single piece of the armor. It's not one of those things where you pick and choose which pieces look good or work, you know, are color coordinated. All right? We need each and every piece. And we'll spend time next week looking at the specific nature of each piece of this armor. But what I want you to note for right now is that it would be absolutely foolish for a soldier in Paul's day to go into battle without his armor. And the same thing is true for you and me. And so the passage begins with a call to arms. A call to be strong, a call to be smart. But the next what Paul does is he begins to tell us a little bit about the characteristics of the enemy. And the first thing he tells us in verse 12 is that they are powerful. Look at verse 12. He says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, and against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." Okay, if you just even read that phrase, you know, that sentence over and over, you begin to get a glimpse of the army that is set against us. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against authorities, against the powers in the dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. All right? The image that pops in my mind as I read that verse over and over is the, you know, some of the images from the Lord of the Rings. When you have the scene especially that comes to mind is the scene right toward the end of Return of the King. When Aragorn and this small Aragorn is leading this small army to the very gates of Mordor. And out from Mordor, you just see this unbelievable force coming out and encircling them, and it just seems impossible. And yet it's not. Why? Because there is power and there is strength that is far beyond the powers of evil. And that same principle is what Paul speaks of here. Look at verse 12 again. "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. We must always recognize the power of our enemy. John R. Dibby Stop puts it this way. He says, if we underestimate our spiritual enemy, we will see no need for God's armor. We shall go out to the battle unarmed with no weapons but our own puny strength, and we shall be quickly and ignominiously defeated. All right? If you go into a war with your own strength, your own abilities, against this kind of an army, there is no hope. Okay? Because our struggle is not with human beings. And that's one of Satan's constant distractions. He's constantly wanting us focused on whoever has upset us last, whoever is in our place, whoever is making our life difficult in the moment. And he's wanting to say that that's where our battle lies. But our battle doesn't lie with human beings. It's with cosmic intelligences. Our enemies are not human, they are demonic. And question, what happens when we fail to recognize their power? Well, do you remember the story in Acts chapter 19? You know, it's one of those places that just reminds you how much God has a sense of humor. All right, because in Acts chapter 19, there's the story about the seven sons of Sceva. All right, and these men are, you know, they've seen Paul, they've seen others drive out demons and heal the sick in the name of Jesus. But they don't really know Jesus. They just think that the name of Jesus is some kind of like magic word, where if you say the right word, you get the results you want. And so the seven sons of Sceva challenge a demon-possessed man, challenge the demons within him, and they say, in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out. And do you remember what happens next? Well, the text tells us that one day a demon responded, Jesus I know, and I know about Paul, but who are you? And then the man who with the evil spirit jumped on them and gave them such a beating that they left naked and bleeding. Now think about this, folks. This was a single demon-possessed man against seven grown men. What happens when you and I attempt to face the evil in our world on our own strength? We must realize that the enemies we face are powerful. And then second, Paul wants us to see that not only are they powerful, they are evil. Okay, power in and of itself is neutral. Power is neither good nor bad. The morality of a given power is not determined by its strength, but by the way it uses its strength. And notice that our enemy possesses the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. That the purpose and the will behind what they are doing is that of evil. But then notice also that they operate in the realm of the unseen. They operate in the sphere of invisible reality. As one translator puts it, he says, they translates this as, they are spiritual agents from the very headquarters of evil. And that's part of what makes their power so dangerous. They don't operate on the physical level, though I believe their operations affect the physical levels. They work their evil behind the scenes, behind the physical. And that's part of why we need the armor of God. That's part of why we need God. We need to fight with His weapons, because without God's insight, we won't even know what we're fighting against. We will be fighting against the wrong things, in fact. But then third, what I want us to see, what Paul wants to see, I believe, is that our enemies are not only powerful and evil, but they are cunning. Did you notice the term Paul used in verse 11? He speaks of the devil's schemes. C.B. Caird says that the word he uses in the original from the Greek language, the word really is stratagems. And that stratagems would be a better translation here. They are schemes, they are plans. It's like a general, it's like a group of generals gathered together, and they develop an elaborate military plan of attack. In fact, have you ever noticed how precise these attacks come? Okay, I was reminded of this again last night. All right. In the early days of New Hope, it seemed like every single Saturday night, Debbie and I, or you know, our family would just get hammered with something. You know, a kid with leg aches in the middle of the night, or someone sick, or a telephone call at just the wrong time. Debbie and I get in a fight on Saturday night. I mean, you just name it. It was just every week, it was just one thing after another. Well, guess what? Last night was one of those nights again. Do you think that's just coincidence when I'm preaching on this very subject? All right? Last night, I was, you know, watched the basketball game till 10:30 or whatever, and just was wide awake, don't know why, had trouble, probably got finally fell asleep about 12:30, and at 1 o'clock, Jonathan's poking me with a leg ache. Okay, so I'm trying to help him out, and then Grace is up also, and it's just the whole house is awake. It's just one of those nights. I finally get John settled down and back to sleep, I think, and so then, but by now I'm wide awake again, so it's probably 2:30 before I fall asleep. Something else wakes me up at 3, and then again at 4, and then again at 5, and I'm like, God, this just isn't fair. And on top of that, you know, there's a whole host of other discouragements been coming right and left in different ways. And they're not coincidences, folks. They are part of the elaborate schemes that the enemy uses against us. Can't tell you how many times through the years that I've, you know, helped a man do kind of a post-crash analysis of what led him to the place of diving back into his addiction. And it's amazing how many times as we backtrack, you can find not one, two, three, or four things that happen, but you can find just a whole litany of things where Satan is just very obviously digging in, trying to erode a foundation, where he's setting up circumstance after circumstance after circumstance after circumstance so that he can deliver a final blow that pushes him over the edge. Our enemy is very, very good at what he does. And our enemy rarely attacks directly. His attacks are almost always in disguise. They are well planned out. They are timed to hit us at just the right moment, with just the right discouragement, with just the right distraction, to cause us to lower our heavenly armor and allow him to use his power to knock us right off our feet. Again, Stott says it well. He says, the devil develops a twofold infernals policy. That is, the tactics of intimidation and insinuation alternate in Satan's plan of campaign. He plays both the bully and the beguiler. Force and fraud form his chief offensive against the camp of the saints, practiced by turns. Have you ever noticed that in your life? How many times he attacks in you know, almost opposite kind of ways. You know, it's like one of the things that I see all the time in my own life and others is how many times Satan will hit us with a really strong temptation. And then, while we're resisting the temptation and actually fighting well, guess what he does? He hits us with the attack that says, well, there must be something really wrong with you that you felt that temptation. You know, if you were stronger, if you were a better Christian, that wouldn't have even been tempted to you. You wouldn't have wanted to do that. Well, think about it. That's the very nature of temptation. Temptation is bait. And Satan is very, very good at knowing what kind of bait to dangle in front of us. Okay, for example, all right, it's springtime, things are warming up. I know Luke, even with a bad hand, is probably going to figure out a time the next month or so to get out and do a little fishing. All right? And so if you go to someone's, let's say you go to someone's pond and it's well stocked with big catfish, then one of the best baits you can use is chicken livers. Well, guess what? If you use that same bait in a pond that has no catfish but only largemouth bass, guess how much you're going to catch? Nothing. Why? Because bass don't really like chicken livers. Well, guess what? Satan knows exactly what is most tempting for each one of us. And he is constantly dangling whatever is most tempting in front of us when we are least prepared for it. And when he does that, it's not our fault. It's not our sin. And yet what he always does is he comes back and he pounds us with the condemnation, because after all, if we were stronger, we wouldn't have been tempted that way. Well, guess what, folks? Jesus was tempted. Being tempted is not a matter of strength. It is a reality in our world where Satan is called the kingdom of this age, has the ruler of the kingdom of this age. The temptations are going to come. And with those temptations is also going to come his lies that tell us that there's something wrong with us for being tempted. You say, well, then what's the answer to Satan's power? If he is so good at what he does, if he is so strong, what is the answer? Well, the answer is the power of Jesus Christ. And we see that, first of all, in verse 13 in the call to stand. Paul says, therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Okay, we are to put on the full armor of God and stand our ground against the forces of evil. It tells us that God has equipped us with his power, and by his power we can stand. Again, in chapter 1, Paul told us that the same power that resides in us is the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And so if you are a child of God, if you've been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, you have been filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And that Holy Spirit of God is the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. And that same power will give you and me the strength to stand against any foe. And so when the day of evil comes, and notice he says when, not if, every one of us will face, I think, multiple days of evil, that when the days of evil come, you and I can stand. But we can only stand if we're covered by the full armor of God. And something we'll look at a lot more closely next week is notice that that's what we're called to do, is we are simply called to stand. Paul doesn't call us to assail the gates of hell. He calls us to stand right where we're at. Why? For one simple practical reason. Because the victory is already won. In fact, that's one of Satan's lies and his schemes, is to convince us that if we don't act, if we don't do it right, then all hell's going to win and everything's going to be horrible. Well, the way I read the book, at the end of Revelation, the rider on the white horse is victorious, and everyone who's with on his side is victorious as well. And yes, there's all sorts of horrific things in the meantime, but in the end, Jesus wins. And so my call and your call in our lives is to stand in the place that God has put us. And that as we stand and as we learn to depend upon the armor that he's given us, then we get to witness God's victory as it plays out. Our calling is to stand and experience God's deliverance right where we are at. Okay, well, we're going to stop there, and then we'll come back to this passage next week. But let me just close it with kind of three applications to kind of bring it back full circle. And the first thing I think we want to see, I want us to see from this passage is that we must never underestimate the power of the enemy. Again, whenever we slide into those times and places where we buy into Satan's camouflage, where we don't see him actively at work in our lives and our world, when we forget that we are at war, guess what happens? We get run over. We get taken out. You know, John 10:10, Jesus tells us the enemy, the thief, comes to steal and kill and destroy. Now, do you think Jesus was just saying that for dramatic effect? I don't. Peter in 1 Peter 5:8 says that our enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking those he can devour. Our enemy is constantly looking to take us out. You know, he's not just looking to win the game. He's not just looking to score a few points here and there. His purpose in our lives is our destruction. And we must be cognizant and aware of what he's trying to do in our lives. In fact, think about Mark chapter 4, when Jesus confronts the Gerasene demoniac. And Jesus gives the demons permission to go out of the man and into the pigs. Have you ever thought about why Jesus would do that? I mean, think about the results of what happened because Jesus allowed the demons to leave the man and go into the pigs. 2,000 swine go off a cliff and drown themselves in the Sea of Galilee. Have you ever thought of the economic impact that had on some Gentile village? Now, some people said, well, Jesus was a Jew. He didn't care about pigs. They're all dirty anyway. Well, I don't think that's what's going on here. I think what Jesus was doing is he allowed the demons to go into the pigs because he wanted to give a visual illustration of what the enemy's desire is always to do in our lives. Think about it. I would contend that the Gerasene demoniac was a brave warrior even prior to meeting Jesus. Think about it. He had a legion of demons living inside of him. A legion is a Roman term for 6,000 foot soldiers. 6,000 demons within one man. And yes, he was crazy. Yes, he did all sorts of crazy things. But he was still alive. And when Jesus allowed the demons to go into the pigs, guess what they did? The demons had no willpower to stop them. So the demons, the pigs, took themselves into a place of destruction because they had no ability to resist. And folks, that's what our enemy is trying to do in our lives. That's where that voice when you're in your really depressed down places that says, I just want to die. That's where that comes from. It's because that's what the enemy wants to do in our lives. And we cannot underestimate his power. Because whenever we underestimate our power, then our temptation is to try to fight it on our own strength. Our temptation is to think that we can handle this. That all we need is the next good self-help book, or all we need is a little more willpower, or all we need is to just muddle our way through it. No. We are facing a roaring lion. And if we try to face him on our own, we're toast. Many years ago, a friend of mine and I were hiking in the mountains in New Mexico. And a friend of mine too, he's a bow hunter. And so we were hiking, scouting out an area. It was end of May, right after elk dropped their calves. And it's interesting because the way that elk calves survive against predators is they just hide. And so Jimmy and I were walking along, and I looked down, and literally, closer than, you know, we're walking and talking, and I looked down, and about where John is a baby elk calf curled up, hiding in the grass. And he was just looking at us. And I'm thinking, you should get up and run. I mean, we both had our bows on us. It wasn't season. We wouldn't have killed it or anything. But the reality is, that elk calf was feet away from its primary predator. That if we would have wanted to, could have easily killed it. And yet what it did is it just curled up in a ball and hid, hoping we would go away. And I think, unfortunately, that's what we do a lot of times. Is we think the answer is just to hide. Just to pretend it's not happening. When I think what Scripture tells us is it's in those places that we call upon the Lord and we flee. It's in those places that we trust the armor God has given us and we stand, but we don't underestimate His power. But then second, while we must never underestimate the power of the enemy, we must never overestimate the power of the sheep. Have you ever thought about how unflattering of a description it is that Scripture calls us sheep so much? Now, in Lawrence, Kansas, there's not a lot of sheep. Now, as soon as I say that, you know, there's, you know, some people raise lambs for 4-H and stuff like that. But in New Mexico, where I'm from, they raise a lot of sheep. And one of my elders in my church in Roswell, he had a ranch and they had sheep. And one of the things that Carl used to tell me, I can't tell you how many times I heard him say, is that, yeah, sheep are just always looking for an excuse to die. They're the world's dumbest animals. He says they will walk into a corner of a field with a fence, get into the corner, and they will be stuck there for days until you go show them that all they have to do is turn around to get out. Have you ever seen anyone with a beware of sheep sign and a lamb that guards their house? No. Well, I think one of the reasons that Scripture uses the term sheep for us is that we were never intended to defend ourselves. What is a lamb's only defense? His shepherd. And in the first century, the way that they herded sheep, the way they cared for their sheep, was they would send out a shepherd with a flock of sheep. They would wander the countryside, but they would stay very close to their shepherd. And whenever there was danger, they would go to their shepherd, trusting that he would protect them. And I think one of the ways that we get in trouble so much of the time is that in our arrogance, we think we can handle things on our own. Just remember, folks, we are sheep. We were never intended to fight on our own. We were intended to trust. But then the third application that I think brings it full circle is that we must never underestimate the power of the shepherd. One of the lies that Satan will tell you over and over again whenever we're in these difficult places is this is too much. This is more than you can bear. This is more than anyone can bear. And remember, Satan's lies are never 180 degrees off. they're usually only a couple degrees off. Because when he tells you this is more than you can bear, this is more than anyone can bear, guess what? It's true. But it's not truth. And what I mean by that is that many times the situations we are in absolutely are more than any human being can handle. But they are not greater than our shepherd. That there is no danger, there is no attack of the enemy that comes in our lives that is greater than Jesus' ability to deliver. Yes, his attacks are vile, they are gruesome, they are incredibly powerful. But guess what Satan always has to do at the name of Jesus? He has no choice but to relent. Why? What was Jesus' last words on the cross? It is finished. Paid in full. Because Jesus has already won the ultimate victory, our reality is that against these forces of evil, we can put on the armor of God that we're going to look at next week, and we can stand. Because in the end, he wins. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning and we confess that this is a real struggle for us to see. And it's a real struggle because at times we fall into the trap of just living our lives, going about our business as if there's no spiritual war going on. And at other times we just seem to be... We see the danger, we see the attacks in front of us, and it's just overwhelming. It's more than we can bear. And so we want to give up hope and be in despair. And yet the reality that I believe you want us to be reminded of this morning is that yes, the danger is very real. And the enemy's attacks and his schemes, they're very powerful, they're crafty, they're cunning, they are a myriad of things. And yet, they never come close to your power. They never come close. As cunning as they are, they never match yours. As powerful as they are, they never match your strength. And that at every turn, you have an answer. And that you have promised in your word that all things work together for those who love you and are called according to your purposes. And that all things even includes the enemy's attacks. And so, Lord, I just pray that this morning you would just remind us of your goodness and remind us of your superiority over our enemy and remind us of what happens when we trust in you. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. One of my favorite things is to teach through is the Gospel of Mark. And as I was praying, I just remembered one of the dynamics that takes place in the Gospel of Mark. And that is that the enemies of Jesus keep coming at him with these crafty traps. And every time they set the trap, I can almost envision them just sitting back, okay, we got him this time. And yet with every single one of those traps, Jesus takes it, he diffuses it, and most of the time he turns the trap back on those who set it. And I think that's a perfect place to end this morning. Is that yes, Satan is cunning. Yes, he is crafty. Yes, he is powerful. But Jesus has his unique, amazing ability to turn every one of those things inside out. And that we will see his redemption. And we will see his working out of Romans 8:28 every time that we stand firm in the armor of God and wait for his deliverance. So this week, no matter what you face, no matter what the enemy throws your way, let me encourage you to stand firm and to watch and to wait and to see how God wants to turn it right side up and take the very things the enemy intends for your pain and suffering and cursing and find a way to bring blessing in it. And with that, we are dismissed.